We've been talking a lot about... Ooh, I'm loud. That's woken you up, isn't it? We've been talking a lot about sharing God's passion recently. One of the things I'm passionate about, as Jeff strangely alluded to in his prayer, which I believe I share with God, is I'm passionate about the truth. I often get funny looks when I say that. People don't quite know what I mean. The one true living God is the God of truth. He never lies, and he's given us his eternal written word, the Bible. His word is truth. He's also given us his son, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit of truth, one of whose roles is to lead us into all truth, so that we might be made holy by being set free by the truth. Part of this passion for the truth is about reclaiming words, words whose meaning has been devalued or distorted over time and in our culture. We live in an age, some call it a postmodern age, which places less and less value on absolute truth. Rather, truth has become subjective. It's become personal and relative. There's my truth and there's your truth, but they don't have to be the same. Indeed, some have commented that there is no such thing as truth anymore, which of course means that even that statement can't be true, which then gets you in a bit of a pickle. Today, the word I want to talk about, whose true meaning I want to try and help us reclaim and recapture, is hope. Hope today, what does it generally mean in the world around us? Well, the common idea of hope is partly about optimism. It's partly about looking on the bright side of life, and partly about wishful thinking. This kind of hope then depends on our feelings. It depends on our natural temperament. Are we naturally positive and optimistic, or naturally a bit negative and pessimistic? The former personality types have more of this kind of hope than the latter. This form of hope also depends on our current circumstances. If things are going well, we will tend to have more of this kind of hope than if things are going badly. This form of hope also depends on our faith in other people, our faith in humanity in general, and in government and society. Hope in our culture also carries a great sense of resignation. Take a typical person who's been unemployed for a couple of years and gone for a job interview. If somebody afterwards asked them how it went and how if he thought he'd got the job, he would probably reply like this: "I hope so. I would like the job, but I have my doubts that I'll get it. I would say that I've got maybe a 50-50 chance of being chosen. Still, all I can do is hope." That kind of hope is just really being resigned to fate, with some forlorn wish that you might be fortunate. The whole demeanor suggests that you hold out very little realistic prospect of getting the job. However, it's better to give the outward impression that you might have some chance. So privately, such a person might have given up on the inside and is just using the expression of hope as a way of saving face. This form of hope also depends on our outlook for the future. Hope appears to be a psychological necessity for us as human beings as we look to the future, both individually and together. We need to hold out some expectation of positive change, of a resolution to our current difficulties, of life or things getting better. You just have to look at any sports fan talking about the forthcoming season. They live in hope of their team winning the cup, the flag, the championship, or whatever. Most of them are going to be pretty disappointed because usually only one team can win. And a lot of people have teams have no realistic prospect of winning, even though the fans might talk the talk. So even if there are no rational grounds for it, individuals and humankind continue to talk about hope for the future. Take the current debate on what is now called climate change. Even if we accept what the majority of the scientific community are telling us is the truth, that carbon dioxide emissions are causing global warming at such an alarming rate that catastrophic events are just around the corner, and we may have some questions about that. But if we accept that as truth, do we really believe that our government leaders, individually and collectively, will get their act together and effect real, lasting change in the behavior of individuals and companies, which will result in a dramatic enough reduction in carbon emissions to alleviate the impending disaster? And if we believe that will happen, on what grounds? The history of such discussions, debates, world leader summits, joint declarations, treaties, etc., suggests that even if some agreement is reached, which mostly it never is, the resulting promised actions will usually fall far short of what is required, and quite a lot of those promised actions will never actually materialize. Not much grounds for real hope. Another characteristic of hope is it's temporary, even when it appears to be justified. If you look at many authors when they write about people who have hope, they place adjectives before the word, such as faint hope, feeble hope, desperate hope. Hope in the secular context is therefore not regarded as a virtue. It's not something to aspire to. It's more of a temporary illusion that suits our feelings at any time. At this time of year, we also engage in this kind of wishful thinking, don't we, in our conversations with others. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. I hope you have a lovely Christmas. I hope next year will be better than the last. And that hope may well be sincere, and in the Christian context it has more grounds, but generally it's just an expression, a temporary illusion. How about you? Are you hopeless? Are you without hope? Or are you hopeful? On what is your sense of hopelessness or hopefulness based? Is it grounded in your feelings, your personality type, your circumstances, or your outlook concerning the future? Do you cycle through a series of hopeful or hopeless illusions? So let's move on to look at hope in the biblical sense. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." We talk a lot about faith and a lot about love, but a lot less about hope. What is the true meaning of hope as revealed in the Bible? Well, Graham Cook, in his book called Developing Your Prophetic Gifting, from which I got both the inspiration to preach on hope and much of the material I'm sharing, he gives this definition of biblical hope. Hope is to have a confident, unshakable expectation of God's character. When Paul, in his various letters, talks about those who are without hope, he's talking about those who are without God. Quite literally, those who are godless are hopeless. They have no basis upon which to found their hope. Hope depends totally on God. You cannot have true hope without having God. Hope is inextricably bound up with God. True biblical hope is totally tied up in God. Our knowledge and understanding of God provides the solid and lasting foundation upon which we build our hope. So the extent to which we know and understand and experience God will determine the extent to which we can have true hope. What I want us to think about now is the extent to which we know anyone, about different levels of intimacy and trust, and then consider what those different levels of intimacy look like when we're talking about God and the intimacy and the knowledge and the trust that we have in God. This, I hope, will then give us some foundation of the basis of our hope, a gauge on which to measure where we stand in our journey of putting our hope in God, and a challenge to engage in deeper levels of hope. So, four levels of intimacy or trust of knowing somebody. The first is knowing of somebody. I know of a vineyard pastor in Western Australia called Brian Rolfe. I don't know what he looks like. I've never had a conversation with him. I don't know anything about his personality or his likes or dislikes. I don't know whether he keeps his promises or is trustworthy, though I have no reason to doubt any of that. It's just the only contact I've ever had with him is one or two brief emails. So I know of him, but only in the most limited and vague way. The second level of intimacy and knowledge and trust is learning about someone. I know a little bit about Peter Brock from news clips and from the web. He apparently is a bit of a legend in this country for driving around those glorified tin cans on wheels called Holdens. Round and round various circuits faster than anyone else. I know about him. I've never met him. I've never heard him speak. I know nothing about his personality or character, apart from a vague idea of his achievements and success in racing cars, especially Holden Commodores, and especially at Bathurst. Incidentally, while I'm having a little dig at Holdens, I'm going to carry on. The Holden slogan, "Go Better," isn't that got to be one of the worst slogans in the history of advertising? Why do they need to say that? Well, it kind of implies to get a Holden to go is some achievement in itself. And now it goes better, which kind of implies it didn't go very well before. It's not a very reassuring message to me. In my opinion, "go better" sounds much more like an advert for a laxative. The third level of intimacy and trust is seeing what someone says and does. I know Kevin Rudd, our Prime Minister in this sense. I've never met him, but I've heard him speak. I've listened to some of his political statements and promises, and I've observed what he does over the last couple of years. In particular, I've seen that he doesn't always have the power to back up his intentions. And in fact, some of his intentions can change over time, depending on the prevailing political wind. The fourth level of intimacy is experiencing somebody's personality, character, and abilities in action. This is in the sense in which I know many of you, and you know me. This level of intimacy is born out of a much greater level of knowledge and understanding, and therefore builds a much deeper level of trust and confidence in the other person. So now let's apply these four levels of intimacy, of knowing and understanding someone, and hence of trusting them, to God, and see how this provides a sure foundation for our hope in Him. So firstly, knowing of God. This is summed up by the statement, "I know who God is." I'm aware of Him as the supreme being, and this changes my perspective on life, the universe, and everything. However, it does not by itself provide much of a basis for hope. A lot of people believe there is a God, even in just the one God, but have very little real basis for true hope because they know little else about Him. So that takes us to the next level of intimacy, learning about someone or learning about God. And this is summed up by the statement, "I know what God is like." Here I don't just know that God exists, but I know a lot about His nature. He is good, He's kind, loving, creative, full of grace and mercy. I understand that He made me and created me for a purpose, but I may be unsure as to what that is or what that looks like for me. I have more hope in Him than before, but I have little confidence in what that means for me. The next level is then seeing what God says and does. And this is summed up by the statement, "I know what God has promised and done. I have read and seen what God has done through the ages and in my life. And I know that when God speaks, He also acts in line with his will and his word. I recognize that God has a plan for humankind through Jesus' death, his life, and his resurrection. And I'm grateful that I'm a part of his master plan. He has a plan and a purpose for my life. He wants me to know him and his love, and for me to make him and his love known to others. In this I have hope and confidence. However, I am still unsure if he can use me, if all his promises are true for me. I struggle to trust him with my struggles, with the innermost parts of my being, with my doubts and my fears, and with letting him be in total control of my life. We move on to the fourth level, experiencing God's personality, character, and abilities for myself through engaging in activities with him for which I need to totally depend on him and place my hope and trust in him. The statement that summarizes this level of intimacy is, I know God has the power to back up his will. I trust God to act in me and through me, in line with his promises, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know that although this will take me way out of my comfort zone, it will be the greatest blessing and joy I have ever experienced in my life. I now want to just hone in on three aspects of biblical hope, three truths about biblical hope. The first is hope is founded on the unchangeable nature of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always do what he says and will always continue to be who he is. This is hope, the confident expectation of God's unchanging grace and goodness. In a changing world, we rest in the heartbeat of a changing and an In a changing world, we rest in the heartbeat of an unchanging God. Our lives are in his hands. It is the safest and most secure place to be. There are three unchangeable things about God which we must believe. Firstly, that it is his nature to be unchanging, to be constant and completely trustworthy. Secondly, that God embodies all truth and cannot lie. Thirdly, that when God promises something, everything he is stands behind that word. Because he is the truth, we can be secure in his promises. His promise is as good as his name. His name is as good as his nature. When God speaks, he seeks to impart the strength of his power, as well as the assurance of his will into our lives. Now I'm going to refer to a few songs, one of which I'm feeling a lot of rejection. I've been turned down by the musos trying to get us to sing this song a few times. I think it's got something to do with that it's a bit country and western, and although they're experiencing a lot of freedom, they haven't quite got to the country and western level of freedom yet. Anyway, I'll spare you the tune. But the words are great. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Your words are true. Your mercy does not change. All your promises are precious, reviving our faith. Every one of them will be fulfilled one day. All your promises are yes and amen in Jesus. Your promises are true. All your promises are yes and amen. Jesus will keep running after you. Hope looks at the future and declares, God will continue to be the same towards me as he has always been. He will act in the same way towards me. He is unchanging. Of course, we will continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who he is and in our experience of his activities in our lives. He will continue to blow our minds and bless our socks off. But that mostly depends on us, not him, on continuing to pursue him, on us continuing to press into his presence, on us always choosing to obey his commands and getting our will and our passion in line with his. Our hope in God is therefore secure and unmovable, as it is anchored in God himself. Forever, all the days of our lives, God will be unalterably the same. That is real hope, the foundation of our faith. I'm going to move on to talk about faith, hope, and love. Hope is a close comrade of faith. You only have to read about the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 to see how much their hope mattered in their walk of faith. Just look at Abraham. He hoped against hope, as Romans 4:18 puts it, for a son in his old age. His hope rested not on earthly situations, but rather on the revealed character of God. Our confident expectation that God is unchangeable in his heart towards us helps us to release our faith towards his changeless nature. God is constant, more constant than anything in this world. This constancy of God breeds hope that we can walk confidently by faith. These three things, faith, hope, and love, work together in our lives to bring us into line with God's unchanging purpose in our lives. Hope joyfully keeps faith and love fresh in our hearts and in our experience. Hope should be full of joy and laughter. Hope's confidence in God's unchanging nature provides an anchor for our souls between the love that we have experienced and the faith which requires us to step out into risky situations again and again. The deep, abiding love of God is like a refreshing pool of water from which we take leaps of faith into the unknown. And we take those leaps of faith using the springboard of hope. The springboard of hope reassures us that even deeper pools of God's refreshing love await us when we land. For many of us today, this is a challenge to use the springboard of hope to take a leap of faith and to dive deeper into the love that God has for us. The words of another song by Stephen Curtis Chapman called Dive are relevant here. My heart is racing and my knees are weak as I walk to the edge. I know there is no turning back once my feet have left the ledge. And in the rush, I hear a voice that's telling me it's time to take the leap of faith. So here I go. I'm diving in. I'm going deep. In over my head, I want to be. Caught in the rush, lost in the flow. In over my head, I want to go. The river's deep, the river's wide, the river's water is alive. So sink or swim, I'm diving in. So sink or swim, I'm diving in. Faith, hope, and love are inseparable. Hope cannot exist without faith, and faith cannot properly be exercised without hope. Love is both the source of our hope and the sanctuary to which hope leads us when we put our faith into action. And finally, I just want to reflect on, in Christ alone, my hope is found. We're going to sing this song at the end. This is one of my all-time favorite songs. This is one I managed to get past the powers that be. That's a cracker. Let me read the words to you, as they do a great job of outlining the firm foundation of our souls, which is the hope we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. And the last verse goes, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I stand. 4 years ago, we were in Australia on holiday over the Christmas period. By then, we knew that God had clearly called us over here to live and to work and to serve Him and you lot. We knew the only way in was for Nicola to get a job and then to apply for a work visa on that basis. I'd been called to do a job I'd never done, in a role that this church had never had, for which they had no money to even think about paying me. It wasn't much of a case to take to the immigration authorities. That whole story of our call and Jeff and Joe's call was one based on the confident expectation that when God speaks, He will act in line with His will to bring what He has promised into fulfillment. We had such hope. This did not depend on our outward circumstances. 2 job offers for Nicola fell apart after we had left to return to the UK. 1 fell apart at Singapore Airport on the way home. And 1 later. The bureaucracy and the red tape at times seemed impenetrable. But God spoke to us through a line in this song. No scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Which gave us an unshakable, well, almost unshakable, confidence that He would accomplish all He had promised. And sure enough, He did. And we're all here to prove it. In Christ alone, my hope is found. God has put me, and He's put you, in the one place where His favor will always shine down upon us. That's in Christ. He has put me and you in the one place where we can always be accepted by Him, in Christ. He has put me and you in the one place where we can receive answers to prayer and hear His voice, in Christ. He has put me and you in the one place where no evil powers, nor demonic forces, no outward circumstance, no inner struggle, no scheme of man, no vengeful mob, no terrible tsunami, nor the fiercest firestorm, not even death itself can separate us from His love or remove us from under His protective wings. And that is in Christ. So we're going to sing that now if the musicians want to come up. And I'd encourage you as we sing In Christ Alone to again place your hope and your trust in God. Maybe to place more of yourself than you have ever done before into God's hands. So that that true hope can be the anchor of your soul. A sure and firm foundation for your life and for your future.
Just before we sing, just to bring something specific home. Theology is practical. Theology is instructs us, but theology is also pastoral, in the sense that we have to work it out as people in the middle of life. And in that sense, theology isn't tidy. Steve used the phrase about Abraham that he hoped against hope. And there's the sense that that is true for a bunch of us. We hope against hope because God has promised, and yet the evidence we see in front of us is not heading in the direction of that promise. And there's going to be a chunk of people for whom that is true. And so Abraham is set aside in the Bible as a guy who is a tremendous example of faith. But he's also a guy who tried to pass his wife off of his sister because he was scared. He's also a guy who slept with a serving maid to give God a chance of giving him a baby. Because it isn't tidy. And we stray away at times from that fixed because we begin to sometimes despair and become discouraged. And because it gets hard. And because what God has promised, we see no physical evidence of its fulfillment in our lives. And that is when hope is hard. And that is when we need to press in with God and have it out with him sometimes. And that's when we need each other. And so I just want to pray. And I know that some people are going to be singing this song in the light of what I've just said. And for you, it will be both a struggle and, I believe, as you struggle with it and reach out in hope against hope, that God will bring comfort and he will bring encouragement. So let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for Steve's reminder this morning of the basis of our hope and of who you are and what you're like. And together we give you our struggles. Together we give you our hope against hope. Together we ask that you would help us to place into your hands the things that we don't understand. And the things that are hard. And the things that it feels like there are no answers to. We ask that you will forgive us for our own schemes. We ask that you'll forgive us for seeking to work out your plans our way. And we thank you that you do. And we ask that even now as we worship you, as we hope in situations that feel naturally hopeless, then beyond feelings, then beyond circumstances, that you will, by your Holy Spirit, fill us with divine hope as we reach out in faith and trust to you. And so as we reach out, we ask that you will touch us and comfort us and strengthen us and help us to be full of that hope that helps us to press on and press in. In Jesus' name, amen.